We're going to go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. I'm going to invite us just to stand just for the reading of God's word. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we're going to flip over to John chapter 14, verse 27 as well. But here is what Galatians 5 says. But the fruit, everybody say fruit, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Say it like you mean it. Say peace.
Peace.
Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things, meaning the law of God. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now flip over to John chapter 14, verse 27. Words of our Lord Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." Peace, everybody say peace.
Peace.
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our Good Life series and call today's message, Don't Disturb the Peace. Amen. Can you tell the person beside you, tell them, hey family,
whatever you do,
don't disturb the peace. Find somebody else, tell them, hey neighbor, whatever you do, don't disturb the peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness and grace. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. I pray over these next few moments, God, that your word would arrest our attention, that it would arrest our hearts, and that it would bear fruit in our lives the way that you designed it to. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands, family, as you go to your seat today for all that God has done. Don't disturb the peace. I want to start off our time today by revisiting a movie that was released in the mid-1990s. That seems like an eternity ago. A movie was released in the mid-90s that took the nation by storm, that was eventually made into a live-action remake a few years ago. It's a movie that many of you grew up on. It featured the iconic characters of Mufasa, Nala, Rafiki, Scar, and Simba. That movie is known as The Lion King. Where are my Lion King people at in here? Come on. Come on. The Lion King. Many of us are familiar with that movie, the iconic movie that was released in the 90s. The live action is not the same as the cartoon animated version, just by the way. It don't feel the same. It's a cheap imitation, in my opinion. But I digress. But in the movie The Lion King, it follows the journey of a young cub by the name of Simba, who was destined to take over as king of Pride Rock, following his father, Mufasa. But as it follows his journey on the journey, rather, to become king, part of his journey is him experiencing the tragic death of his father, Mufasa. And my God, when Mufasa died, tears were flowing from my eyes back in the 90s. Come on, don't leave me out here hanging. Many of y'all know exactly, some of y'all are traumatized to this day. PTSD from Mufasa passing. And many of us may be familiar with the movie The Lion King, and when Simba experienced this pain that was absolutely unimaginable, many of us know what happened next. He ran. He ran in fear. He was afraid for his life. He ran with guilt because he thought that he contributed to that in many ways, and he ran from his problems. And as he finds himself running, he finds himself in this place of being depressed and overwhelmed and being disoriented, if you will, almost not having a will to live at all. And then two other characters pop up by the name of Timon, come on, y'all know it, and Pumbaa, a warthog and a meerkat. Who knew what a meerkat was before Lion King came out, for real? He just looked like a cat. What kind of animal is like a cat and a rat mixed together? It's like, you ever, I'm on a soapbox right now. You ever looked at some animals, you're like, God, what was you, I know your ways are higher than mine and your thoughts are higher than mine, but come on. Okay, mosquitoes. Lord, what's the purpose? Why, Lord? Y'all ain't never asked that before? You never thought that? Lord, You have a purpose for everything. What is the purpose of an insect taking blood from my body?
Amen.
It's 11 o'clock service, so I'm off the rails right now.
All right.
But Simba encounters Timon and Pumbaa, and Timon and Pumbaa find him in this distressed state, in this depressed state, and they try to give him some words of encouragement that were wrapped up in these two words, Hakuna. And how it went was, the whole premise of Hakuna Matata was, Hakuna Matata, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata. 9 o'clock was better than y'all. It's a problem-free philosophy. Y'all made up for it right there. I'm proud of y'all. Y'all didn't let me down. But it's interesting because they tell him Hakuna Matata. It means no worries for the rest of your days. And I found it interesting that in the song, and this was a song that was sweeping the nation by storm, everybody was singing the song. How you know it was effective is because that movie came out 30 years ago and many of us still know the tune today. You were at work singing Hakuna Matata. Come on. Come on. You got in an argument with somebody. Hakuna Matata. You failed your class. Hakuna Matata. But what's interesting is in the lyrics of that song that they were singing, it was a nice little tune. It had a nice little rhythm to it. And it said something about problem-free philosophy. And I found it to be interesting. It's a philosophy, a way of thought, a way of life. And the whole thought and process behind this is that if I had this mentality, then my worries will fade away. But many of us know that that's not necessarily something that's true, because even in Simba's case, he was singing to himself Hakuna Matata at one point in the movie, but then all of a sudden the problems that he ran away from found him one day. Because unlike the Disney movie, many of us have said Hakuna Matata and can say Hakuna Matata, but bills still showed up. Come on here. Problems still showed up. The diagnosis still showed up. And so what we learn is that Hakuna Matata may sound good, but it's really not something that we can hold on to. It's not really something that can help us when we feel distressed and when we feel disturbed. And here in Galatians chapter 5, we find the believers experiencing something similar in the terms of, in the sense of being distressed and being disturbed. They were not living a Disney life. They were living a disturbed life, a distressed life, and a divided life. So now the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers in Galatia, ultimately, as we've been learning for these past few weeks, about what life truly looks like God's way. He says in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, to live according to the Spirit. And as we've learned throughout the course of this series, when he says Spirit, he's talking about the third person of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. There is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about living a life that follows the leadings and the promptings of the Spirit. He says this in contrast to following the flesh. So he says, don't follow the flesh, but follow the Spirit. It's interesting because when we think about flesh, what flesh has to do with is our sinful desires, our proclivities, anything that goes against the will of God, the ways of God, and the word of God. He says, don't follow your flesh. Let me also say it like this. Don't follow your feelings.
Amen.
We've heard this saying in culture, just follow your heart. That sounds good, but it ain't sound. Because one day my heart can be right, and the next day my heart might be toxic. Come on here. One day my heart might be in the right place, but the next day my heart might not. When we talk about heart, we're not talking about a physical organ. When we're talking about the heart, it is the central place of my mind and my emotions and my will and my thoughts. Let's be honest. Sometimes your thoughts ain't right.
Amen.
Come on. Somebody say amen. Your thoughts ain't always right. Your emotions ain't always right. Amen. Do not follow the heart. You will never find that in Scripture. Follow your heart. What you'll find in the Scripture is follow the Spirit.
Yes.
Because sometimes, hear me, the Spirit will lead you to do some things that your heart don't want to do.
That's right. That's the truth.
Because sometimes your flesh want to get even. The Spirit's like, nope, we're going a different way. Come on, are y'all going to talk to me? Y'all just going to look at me? Sometimes your flesh will say, get them back. The Spirit says, nope, vengeance is the Lord's. Sometimes your flesh will say, get with them.
Well,
I'll leave it there.
Well,
but the Spirit says, flee youthful lusts.
Amen.
Come on now. And so Paul says, if you want to live the good life, it's not going to come by living according to the flesh. It's going to come by living according to the Spirit. And so Paul is writing this under the backdrop of believers who found themselves dealing with all this different type of tension internally. This is why he talks about love and joy. And the reason why he's speaking about this is because in the Galatian church, there wasn't a whole lot of love. In the Galatian church, there wasn't a whole lot of joy. And along with that, now we also begin to see that in the Galatian church, there was division and there was discord, and believers were anxious and people were worried and people were living with fear of all kinds. There was strife. There was all these different types of tension that the believers in the church of Galatia were dealing with. But if we're honest, when we survey the church of Galatia, it actually looks very similar to the context we live in today, because we live in a world where there is stress, where there is strife, and where there is hostility, and where there is division all around us. So we live in a day and time where people hate each other. We live in a day and time where wars are breaking out. We live in a day and time where families and friends are fighting and backbiting. We live in a day and time where tragedies are happening left and right. We live in a day and time where anxiety is at an all-time high. That's just the world around us. But now, when we not only look at the world around us, but when we look at the world in us, what's happening in our world, not just the world, but our world, our personal lives. Many of us are living at a hurried pace. Many of us are living stressed, and we're living anxious, and we're living overwhelmed. We're living with relational tension with people who are close to us. Friendships are deteriorating. Marriages are falling apart. Anxiety is at an all-time high in our own lives. As a matter of fact, most anxiety, studies have shown, is connected to finances or the lack thereof, politics, the opinions of people, and relationships. Matter of fact, studies has also shown that amongst young people and parents today, hear me, anxiety is the highest out of everybody else. And for many people, life feels disturbed by grief, by guilt, by people, by pressure, by intrusive thoughts, by relational breakdown. I don't care how much you Hakuna Matata, how much you sing, that Hakuna Matata ain't gonna deal with and fix the relational breakdown in your life. That Hakuna Matata isn't gonna fix all your finances issues. It's not gonna fix some of the turmoil that you feel on the inside. Sure enough, Hakuna Matata is not going to fix some of the things that we see happening in our country and see happening in our world. And many of us are living disturbed lives, and many people around us are living disturbed lives and living anxious lives, just like the believers in Galatia. But I love the scripture, because though the scripture gives us a perspective on what's happening, the scripture also gives us some hope in spite of what's happening. And there's hope for us in the midst of the anxiousness and the strife and the disturbance that we feel in our souls and also in our lives. And it's found in the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John 14, 27. Here's what he says: peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Why is this important? Because Jesus is saying these words to his disciples as he's preparing to be crucified. They're filled with a lot of fear. They're filled with a lot of worry. They're filled with a lot of anxiousness. They are distracted. They are disturbed. And Jesus understands that. And so he gives them a word of encouragement. He says, peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. This word peace in the Old Testament, or in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word shalom. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word irene. They both mean the same thing. It means, watch this, to be whole or free from worry, strife. It means to be in a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. It means to be whole. It means to be free from worry or inner turmoil. It means to be free from strife, means to have wholeness and oneness. And I love this, y'all, because when Jesus says, my peace I give to you, what he's saying is the world says peace is found this way. But he says, I'm going to give you a different type of peace. A divine peace. A peace that you can't find at Walmart. A peace that can't come through a bigger paycheck. A peace that doesn't come with a bigger house. A peace that doesn't come with anything of those. He says, no. My peace is different than the world. And the good news of Jesus is that in our own strength, we can't find peace on our own. I don't care how many vacations you take, you can ultimately truly find peace by a vacation. You cannot find more peace and more increase in wealth. You can't find more peace and having a bigger house. You can't find more peace and more accomplishments. In the words of the great philosopher Biggie Smalls, more money sometimes means more problems. But Jesus says, in the midst of everything that you're feeling, I want to give you my peace. And I love this, y'all, because it means this. When you're worried, he wants to give you peace. When you're anxious, he wants to give you peace. When you're broken, he wants to give you peace. Where there's division, he offers peace. When you get a text message you didn't expect, he wants to give you peace. When you experience the breakup and the heartbreak, he wants to give you peace. When things don't go your way, he wants to give you peace. And the reason why he can give you this peace is because peace isn't just something he gives, it's who he is. So here's what the Bible says about Jesus prophetically in the book of Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus would actually come to earth through the virgin birth. The Bible says, and we will call him, and they will call him Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yes. Prince of Peace is not just something, hear me, that Jesus gives. Peace is who he is. This isn't just something that he offers you. He's not just offering you something. He's offering you someone, himself. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, where he's talking about how Jesus, through his body, has torn down the dividing wall of hostility that existed between God and mankind. And he says he also broke down the dividing wall of hostility between different people groups. And the Bible says this, Jesus, he is our peace. And the reason we should be grateful to God for his peace is because no matter what we face, no matter what we experience, no matter what comes our way, it is possible for us to still be in a place and a state of wholeness and freedom from worry and chaos and strife. And it is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He is the Prince of Peace. Tell the person beside you, you need peace. You need his peace. And the third fruit of the Spirit that we see here mentioned in Galatians 5, after love, after joy, is peace. Paul is saying when you stay close to the Spirit of God, meaning staying close to Jesus, the fruit that comes as a result of that is not just love, is not just joy, but it is also peace. Which means this, one of the key ingredients to living life God's way, the good life, is to live a life of peace. Can I encourage some of you? God's will and desire for your life is your life is not that your life will be filled with all this drama. And some of us, all we know is a drama life, so anything that's not drama feels awkward. We've been discipled by dysfunction. So if it's whole, it feels wrong. If ain't nobody fighting, this ain't right. Somebody got to fight because we've been so accustomed to dysfunction. But God says, that's not my desire for your life. My desire for your life is that you will have a life of peace, that your household don't be crazy, that you don't live with a state of anxiety all the time, that you're not waking up stressed all the time, that you're not waking up throughout the course of the night in worry, in cold sweats because you're worried about what's going to happen the next day. God's desire is that you and I would live a good life. And one of the marks of a good life is a life of peace. Here's what Romans 8:6 says. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And when Jesus talks about peace, true biblical peace is multifaceted and it is multilayered. There is so much when Jesus says the word peace that it's going to take a few moments for us to unpack it, because when he says peace, he means multiple things. When he speaks about peace, it actually has multiple implications. But here's what I want you to understand more than anything else. Biblical peace, because culture says peace is found in the absence of problems. It's not. True peace is not found in absence. True peace is found in presence. It's found in the presence of God. Because I can have problems happening all around me and still have peace on the inside of me. This is what our Lord Jesus did. When he was on the boat during his earthly ministry and a storm came up, he's at the bottom of the boat sleeping. His disciples are panicking. They have no peace. They wake him up and they say, Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus gets up, drool dried up on his face more than likely. He was sleeping in the middle of a storm. He was sleeping good, y'all. You ever had that type of sleep where you're like, I didn't even know it stormed overnight? And he wakes up, and do you know what he says to the winds and the waves? Peace be still. Watch this. He wasn't just quieting the storm around them. He was also quieting the storm in them. Which means I can have peace no matter what's happening around me, but it's only found in God's presence. That's why you can go travel miles and miles away and go to a whole nother country, living your dream, living your life, doing you, and you still be distressed on the inside. Because you take you with you wherever you go. True peace is not found in the absence of problems. True peace is found in the presence of Christ. Peace. Peace. And when Jesus is talking about peace, there's a few implications that he wants us to experience. Number one is this, write this down. Peace with God. Everybody say with God. This is the most important dynamic of peace. And here's the reason why. Because humanity, hear me, humanity, you and I, has a sin problem. Amen. Here's what I mean by sin. Missing the mark. Going against God's will, going against God's way, going against God's word. That's sin. Disobedience to God. And it's something, watch this, that all of us know how to do really well. I don't know all of us by name, but I know something about all of us. You have sinned at some point in your life. You don't know a whole lot about your pastor, possibly, depending on relationship or whatever the case may be. But here's one thing that you can know about your pastor that I have no problem being honest about. Your pastor has sinned. I know that might be a reality check for some of us because you think a pastor is perfect. No. There's been sin throughout the course of my life. If there wasn't sin, we wouldn't need Jesus. Sin is the reason for wars. Sin is the reason for sickness. Sin is the reason for death. Sin is the reason for divorce. Sin is the reason for destruction. Sin is the reason for division in families. Sin is the reason of racism. Sin is the reason of all these different types of things that happen in our lives. Sin is the reason for all the brokenness that you and I see in our world. How do we know this? Because the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. The Apostle Paul says this in Galatians, in Romans 5. He says, sin entered into the world through one man. Who was the one man? Adam. All of us have sinned. Pastor, how can you say that? Because the Bible also says it. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Can I tell you one thing about your neighbor that they might not want you to know? They sinned. Amen. Tell the person beside you, yep, I sinned. Come on, we a truthful church in here. We're going to be honest. Yeah, I did it. Yeah. Sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And do you know what your sin and my sin deserve? The Bible says this in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. Here's what death means. Not just physical death, but ultimately eternal separation from God. That's judgment from God. Righteous judgment. Because God is a righteous judge, and as a righteous judge, he has to judge things rightly. So because of sin, he has to deal with that. Something or somebody has to die. So every time you and I lie, that's sin. Every time you and I cuss somebody out, every time you and I embellish the truth, sin. Every time you and I get with somebody, I'll leave it there, that we ain't supposed to get with, sin. Every time we go to a website that is not of God, sin. Every time you got drunk, sin. Every time you got high, but pastor, it's legal now. Just because it's legal don't mean it's right. Sin. I'll deal with that another time. Sin. All of us know how to sin. Nobody had to teach you and I how to sin. We came out the womb knowing how to sin. Which is why the Bible says in Psalm 51, we were born into sin and shaped in iniquity. If there's one thing that you and I know how to do really well that we didn't need a tutor for, we didn't have to go to YouTube for, we didn't have to go to TikTok for, we didn't have to go to Instagram or Facebook for, it's sin.
Amen. Yeah. That's true.
Ain't nobody had to teach you how to snap at somebody? Y'all ain't being honest today. Ain't nobody teach you how to be petty?
Nope.
Where'd that come from? Not him, here. Yeah. Some of y'all are like, It came from your heart. Because it's been tainted by sin. And it's the sin that separates us from God. And the Bible says that we were enemies of God because of our sin, deserving eternal punishment. But the Bible says there is good news in the fact that in spite of our sin, Jesus came to settle our sin problem. So here's what the Bible says, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, let's bring it on the screen, we have peace with God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of y'all didn't know when to shout. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning this, you and I were opposite of God. You and I were estranged from God. You and I were distant from God. You and I were enemies of God. But because of God's great love for us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to bridge the gap that existed between God and mankind. And now we got peace with God. Here's what the Bible says in the next verse. Colossians 1, I love this. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, who is him, Jesus, his son. And through him, who is him, Jesus, to reconcile everything to himself, meaning this, to make right, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Watch this, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions. Verse 21 is talking about all of us. This was you. This was me. We were hostile to God.
Amen.
Expressed in evil actions to God.
Amen.
We were opposed to God.
Amen.
This was us. We were once alienated. We were once separated. But here's what verse 22 says. And the Bible got a whole lot of words called but in the Bible. And after that word but, always comes good news. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy and faultless and blameless before him. And I don't know about you, but I think about the laundry list of sin in my own life, things that I've done throughout the course of my life, I did not deserve a new life. But because God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive in Jesus Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to know, is there anybody here today that can get excited about the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sin and cleansed you from your iniquity? It's made you new. Meaning this, that no matter what you have said and done that has been sinful, has kept you distant from God, Jesus came to bridge the gap. This is why our church is called the Bridge Church, because Jesus is the bridge. He bridges the gap between God and us. This is why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. You don't get to the Father through any other name. You don't get to the Father through Buddha. You don't get to the Father through Confucius. You don't get to the Father through Allah. No, you get to the Father through one name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the reason why we should be going crazy about this is because it means Jesus did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He took the penalty of our sin and he put us back into relationship with God.
Amen.
To have peace with God. Because you and God were beefing. God had a problem. Your sin and my sin was getting in the way. And he said, instead of having you pay for it, I'll put it on the back of my son. Have you ever been in a situation where you couldn't pay a certain debt? You did not have the money to pay that debt.
Well,
you owed something that you did not have.
Yes.
That's how it was with our spiritual condition. We owed something that we were not capable of paying. But God says, I'm rich enough in mercy to pay the tab that your sin ran up. And here's what I've recognized. Many people have no problem shouting over jobs. Many people have no problem shouting over a house. Many people have no problem shouting over a new relationship. Many people have no problem shouting over shoes. Many people have no problem shouting over money and careers and accomplishments and all these things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But the thing that most people, and you and I, as a follower of Christ, should be shouting over more than anything else, you should be shouting over the fact that the blood of Jesus has consumed the sin in your life. It has covered the sin in your life. I thought a few more people would get excited. When you think about all the crap that you've done, when you think about the lies that you've told, when you think about the sex that you had, when you think about the blunt that you smoked, when you think about the bottle that you drank and how the blood of Jesus covered your sin, made you new, that should cause you and I to go crazy. That should cause you and I to lift up a shout of praise because of all that God has done. Come on, if you got a testimony where you know that had it not been for the Lord on your side, you would not be where you are. Your sin should have taken you out. Your sin should have eliminated your life. But the reason why you're still here today is because of the goodness and the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that the blood still works. The blood is still sufficient enough to wash your sins away. The blood is still good enough to cleanse you of your iniquity. The blood is still good enough to heal your diseases. The blood is still good enough to reconcile relationships. The blood is still good enough to give me a new life. The blood is still good. Still works. And it's brought peace with God. That's what Jesus has done. I can stop the whole message right there. But there's so much more in his peace that we got to talk about. It's not just peace with God. But now because of Jesus and because of the peace that he wants to give us, he also wants us to have peace from God. Amen. Everybody say from. Meaning this, there's something that God has that I don't have on my own. Amen. And now through Jesus, he wants to get it to me. Amen. Which is why Jesus says in John 14, I give you my peace, this peace from the Father. Yes. This divine peace, yes. This eternal peace, not earthly peace. Amen. Earthly peace works for a moment. Eternal peace lasts a lifetime. And he wants us to live from a place of peace. He wants his peace to live on the inside of us. He says, my peace, John 14, 27, my peace I give. Everybody say give.
Give.
My peace I give to you. Meaning it's from him. It's a gift. Meaning we didn't work for it. We can't earn it. He gives it to us. Here's what 2 Thessalonians says. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. In every way, the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with all of you. So notice here, he says, the Lord will give you peace always in every way. Can I let you know this? His peace works no matter the situation that you find yourself in. His peace works when you are stressed. His peace works when you are anxious. His peace works when you're overwhelmed. His peace works in the midst of division. His peace works in the midst of brokenness. His peace works at all times. It is sufficient. And it works. Meaning this, the peace that God gives is meant to take root on the inside of us. So here's the question I'm going to ask you. Through Christ, we have access to the God of peace. We established that. But the question is, though we have access to the God of peace, have we accessed the peace of God? Because here's what I recognize in 20 plus years of ministry. Many people have access to the God of peace because of Jesus. But not many people have access to the peace of God. Yes. You can have the God of peace and not be walking in the peace of God.
Amen.
So here's what I'm saying. So many people are saved, know Jesus, but them same people are still stressed.
Amen.
Got relationship with God,
yep.
But still live hostage and a slave to stress.
Right.
Got relationship with God, hear me, but still dealing with animosity in my heart towards somebody else. Got relationship with God, but still holding resentment towards somebody else. Come on here. Question is, have we accessed the peace of God? Because many people are living anxious, many people are living stressed, many people are living worried and frustrated and discontent because we're not living in his peace. And some of us are like, well, Pastor, how do I access this peace? I'm gonna give you a real deep answer. You ready for it? Take out the notepad right now. I promise you don't wanna miss this. I promise you. You ready? It's super deep. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to him. Pastor, that sounds so elementary. It's fundamental.
Amen.
It's the basic things that lead to the blessings. Amen. Pastor, how can you say that? John 15, Jesus says it. Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. What fruit is he talking about? This right here. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Just as the branch can't produce fruit on its own, neither can you. Without me, he says this, you can do nothing. Your life will not be fruitful without Jesus. It may look good on the surface, but it has no substance beneath it. He says, but if you stay close to me, if like a branch hangs on to the vine, if you would just hang out with me, if you would just stay close to me, your life will be fruitful, and part of that fruit will be peace. And part of the reason why we don't walk in peace, watch this, is because we're not walking in step with Jesus. So Paul says this in Galatians 5, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now I know, I said this in the 9 a.m. service, I'm saying it again, I know some of us might be rhythmically challenged. Code for it, you can't dance. I get it, all right? Someone's like, what do you mean by that? You can't dance. They say, you got two left feet, right? You can't dance, right? Like, you like that person from Hitch, you know? Like, you get he's trying to teach somebody how to dance, and he's like, no, you just stay here, just right here. This is it. This is all you need to do. You don't need to get all fancy. Some of us feel real offended right now because your pastor told you you can't dance. I don't even know you if you can. I'm just saying, some of us are. Hear me, and as it is in the natural, sometimes it's the same in the spiritual. Amen. We're not on step with God. We're moving to our own beat. Well. We're living to the beat of our own drum in our life. Well. And as long as we live according to our own beat of our own drum in our own life, we will always be out of step with God. And as long as we are out of step with God, we won't be able to walk in the peace of God. I'ma just do me. Doing me is one of the worst pieces of advice that you can hold on to. No, I'm not gonna do me. I'm gonna die to me and I'm gonna follow Jesus. Because doing me will get me caught up. Doing me will lead to stress. Doing me will lead to worry. No, I'm gonna do what God wants me to do. I'm gonna keep in step with him. And here's what God is trying to tell some of us to do. Hey, stop trying to dance. Now you can take that literally in your own life. He says, follow me. Follow my beat. Matter of fact, God is so good. He's like, you don't even have to worry about that. Just grab my hand. I'll take care of the dancing. Pastor, how can you say? Because the Bible talks about this in the book of in one of the Old Testament books. It says that God loves us so much that he dances over us. Yes. Keep in step with the Spirit. And part of the reason why we may not have peace is because we're not keeping in step with him. We're moving to the beat of our own drum. We're moving to the beat of other people's drums. We're listening to what everybody else has to say as opposed to listening to what Jesus says. Well, we're following the word of other people as opposed to following the word of God. Right. And we're stressed and we're anxious and we're worried. But here's what he says in Philippians 4, that when we walk with him, here's what happens. Don't worry about anything, Philippians 4:6, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Yes. And verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Why can Paul say that? He says, he gives us a better option. Instead, bring your request to God. Come to God, get in step with God. And when you get in step with God, here's what he'll give you, his peace. Yes. And his peace will guard your heart and it will guard your mind. Some of us have said something, I gotta protect my peace. Can I help you understand something? If it's your peace, you're right. And you'll never be successful at it. Amen. His peace don't need no protection, you do. Thank you, Jesus. Let his peace protect your mind and protect your heart. Amen. Rest in him, leave the protection up to him, not you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means this, it won't make natural sense to most people. That while other people are frantic, you calm. Because the peace of God, which means this, when I got the peace of God, here's what this means, family. It means this, I'm not gonna stress about life no more. Yeah, this is more than Hakuna Matata. This is better than Hakuna Matata. This is a true problem-free philosophy. It don't mean I avoid my problems. It means I surrender my problems. Yeah. I'm not going to live in a state of worry. Here's what I'm going to live in. I'm going to live in a state of worship. Yeah. Yeah. Can I tell you something about worry and how worship and worry are oftentimes similar in different ways. All worry is worship in reverse.
Yes.
Because worry means to make something bigger.
Yes.
Do you know what worship also means? To make God bigger.
Yes.
So this is why the Bible says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. So when I worry, I'm choosing to make other things bigger in my perspective than God. But when I worship, I make God the focal point of my perspective. And when I make God the focal point of my perspective, the problems that I was once worried about now become insignificant, because now what's happening is I'm focusing on the one who is the problem solver, who can do something about the problems that I was once stressed about. So can I encourage some of us, when you feel prone to worry, start worshiping. Lift up your hands and begin to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continuously be in my mouth. When you start feeling stressed about how a situation will work out, begin to worship and say, God works out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When you feel weak, begin to say, when I am weak, he is strong. His grace is sufficient. Begin to worship. Hakuna Matata means no worries, but it don't work. But God says, surrender your worries to me. And here's what we need. We don't need a slogan to get peace. We need the spirit to walk in peace. I want you to write this down. We don't have to live anxious, because God's peace settles our fears, our faults, and our future. We don't have to live anxious because God's peace settles our fears, our faults, and our future. His peace settles your sin. His peace also secures your tomorrow. So he says this, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Can I help save some of us so much stress in your life? You don't have to worry about tomorrow. God has already taken care of that. Be faithful today. Let God take care of tomorrow. I'm gonna save some of y'all thousands of dollars of therapy right now. Trust more in God and what he can produce than in your own ability and what you can produce. Trust him. Lean on him. It doesn't mean that everything will be perfect, but it means that you'll have perfect peace. Because your mind, as Isaiah 26 and 3 says, is stayed on him. We don't run from our problems. We run to the one who can handle them. Here's the third thing. Not just peace with God and peace from God, but also this, here's another dynamic of his peace. Peace through God. Meaning this, God's peace was not only meant to rest in us, it was meant to flow through us. And oftentimes when we think about peace, we only attach it to our own personal lives. It stops with us. But God's peace was never meant to just take up residence in us and stay there. It was also meant to impact us, but it was also meant to flow out of us into the lives of people who are around us. The Lord wants to extend his peace to people and places all around us. And family, we live in a peace-starved world right now. We live in a world that is starving for peace. Countries are fighting. Communities are fighting. Politicians are fighting. Families are fighting. Co-workers are fighting. Friends are fighting. Siblings are fighting. We live in a peace-starved world, but God has given his peace to his people to distribute his peace to a peace-starved world. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. I like what Pastor Rich Velota says. He says this, the peace that flows from God is meant to flow into others. The peace that flows from him is meant to flow through us. Meaning this, we're called to be peacemakers and peace bringers. Meaning that we don't live to stir up conflict. We don't live life to try to cause division. It doesn't mean we don't confront wrong things. It means that when we confront wrong things, we do so with a sober, spirit-led perspective for the drawback, or rather for the healing and the wholeness that God wants to bring to a person or to a place or to a situation. I like what Ken Sande says. He says this, peacemaking is not avoiding conflict. It is entering it with redemptive intent. Peacemaking means we don't run from the conflict. It means we handle it the right way. We do it God's way. And God's desire is that peace will be present among his people, and that only happens through him. True peace cannot be achieved without the Lord. True peace cannot be found with more money. True peace cannot be found in any other source other than Jesus Christ himself. The only way I can have peace in my family is through the power of Christ. Only way we can have peace in our country is through the power of Christ. Only way we can have peace in our world is through the power of Christ. Here's what Romans 12 says. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Some translators say, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Verse 17, watch this. This might convict us. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Just because they petty don't mean you be petty. Just because they slander you doesn't mean you slander them. Amen. Just because they talk about you don't mean you talk bad about them.
That's right.
Just because they flick you off don't mean you flick them off.
Amen.
Just, come on.
Amen.
Just because they cuss you out don't mean you cuss them out.
Amen.
Come on now.
Amen.
Just because culture does one thing, we do the opposite.
Yeah.
It says don't respond with evil for evil, but rather, watch what the Bible says next. Do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. Verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace even with your enemies. Doesn't mean you're best friends with your enemies. It means that you're not harboring any resentment in your heart towards them. You're a peacemaker. Here's what Romans 14 says. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Let us pursue what promotes peace. Meaning this, y'all, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are to be the type of people who pursue seeing peace be present in the lives of people and in the presence of things all around us. That we want to bring peace to a peace-starved world. Can I let you know this? God wants there to be peace in homes. He wants there to be peace in communities. He wants there to be peace in relationships. He wants there to be peace in churches. He wants there to be peace among people who look differently than one another, who vote differently than one another, who have different ages. He wants peace to be present on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, there is no division. In heaven, there is no war. In heaven, there is no racism. In heaven, there is no injustice. In heaven, there is no bigotry. In heaven, there is no wickedness. In heaven, there is no evil. He says, on earth as it is in heaven. And he says, the way that that's achieved is by my people beginning to give the earth a foretaste of what heaven will be like through their lives of peace. That we are called to be a people who bring peace. And we live in such a divided time, family, where people are building walls to divide people, but Jesus has called us to build bridges that unite people, and the church of Jesus Christ is called to lead the way in that. So that means when everybody else is being petty, I'm not.
Amen.
Come on. It means that when everybody else is talking crazy, I'm gonna talk with love.
Well,
it means while everybody else is trying to divide people, I'm gonna be trying to unite people under the banner of Jesus Christ. Here's what Ephesians 4:3 says. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Everybody say effort.
Amen.
Meaning this, it's going to take work to do this.
Amen.
Meaning this, you got to die to your flesh sometimes.
Amen.
Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Here's why. Because it took effort on Jesus' part to purchase peace for you. It took his life. He gave up his life for that. And if he had to die and die to some and die for us, and if it cost him, and if it was sacrificial for him, and if it was work on his part, it's also going to take work and effort on our part to preserve some things. So that means I'm going to have to confront some things. That means that I got to do things graciously and truthfully. God's people, here's what Tony Evans says. We'll close with this. God's people should be the most peaceful and peace-bringing people on the planet. Why? Because if we have access to the Prince of Peace like we claim,
yes,
then we should be a people of peace.
Yes.
It is a bad witness for people to say that I'm a follower of Christ but stir up the most drama.
Well,
that's why people say believers are hypocrites. Because we claim to know the God of love, but our life don't have love at all. We're called to be people of peace. So being a peacemaker means apologizing for something that I said or maybe something that I've done. Being a peacemaker means that I got to stand up for injustice, means that I got to have a hard conversation maybe, but I need to do it the right way. Because some of us don't have a problem with confronting. Your problem is tact and timing. I'm going to just tell the truth. I'm going to tell it how it is, but don't have no grace with it. All truth, but no grace, which is why nobody receives it, which is why when you have these conversations, everybody blows up. Says, that's not peace. But as a peacemaker, we bring people together. We bring wholeness to things that are broken. So the question I'm going to ask us is this: where is peace lacking around us? Is there peace lacking in your family? Here's the call for you. Be a peacemaker. Is there peace lacking in your community? Here's the calling of God. Be a peacemaker. Is peace lacking on your job? Be a peacemaker. Don't keep gossiping like everybody else. Be a peacemaker. Is there peace lacking in your home? Be a peacemaker. And the only way that we can truly be peacemakers is ultimately through the peace of God. And the reason why the peace of God is possible for us to experience, and the reason why we can live a good life of peace, is it comes down to this: what Jesus has done for us. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Watch this. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Jesus purchased peace for us and on our behalf through his blood on the cross. And I'm here to let us know, if his blood can bring peace between us and God, his blood can bring peace in our hearts. His blood can bring peace in our homes. His blood can bring peace in our country. His blood can bring peace in our community. His blood can be peace in our churches and our families. His peace can heal racism. His peace can heal division. His peace can heal sickness. His peace can heal areas in our life that are dysfunctional. His peace still works. But we got to be willing to walk in step with him to live out his peace. Peacemakers. He wants to be peace possessors, and he's called us to be peace distributors. When you write this down, the good life is a life that receives the peace of God and releases the peace of God. It receives and it releases. Some of us, our families are a mess. And you keep saying, man, they need Jesus. You got Jesus, but won't give him to them. Be a peacemaker. Some of us see all the stuff that's happening in our country, stuff that's happening in our world, and we complain about it. And I wonder if God is like, what are you doing about it? I've given you the keys to the kingdom. Why are you not bringing my peace? You thought I just saved you just to get you to heaven? If that was the case, when you got saved, I would have brought you there immediately. I left you here for a purpose, to bring my peace. We are to be a people of peace. The good life is a life of peace. Everybody standing to our feet this moment. He's called us to be people of peace because he is peace. Followers of Jesus are to be people of peace. It doesn't mean that we go along just to get along. No. That's not what I'm saying. Peace isn't passive. Jesus died on the cross. There was nothing passive about that. But it means there's a redemptive purpose to it. And I believe that God wants you to walk in peace. I believe he wants you to live in peace. I believe that he wants your marriage to have peace. Amen. Young people, I believe he wants you to walk in a state of peace where you're not anxious and worried, but rather you are one who walks in power, walks in grace. So with every head bowed and every eye closed in this moment, there's two things that I want to do in this moment. Number one is this: you can't have peace without Jesus. Some of you have been trying to find peace. You won't find it without him. You cannot do life on your own. You need Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. Without him, you don't have it. So if you're here today and you're like, Pastor, I need Jesus. I've tried to do life on my own, but I need him. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. You want a relationship with him. You want to receive his forgiveness for your sin. You want a new life in him. On the count of three, would you shoot up your hand? One, today is a day of new beginnings for you. Two, any person who's in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, shoot up your hand. You want his peace in your life. You want his peace. Come on, shoot up your hand wherever you are. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Come on, wherever you are. You need his peace. Amen. For every hand lifted in person and online, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Say these words: Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your peace. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for those who said yes to Christ today? Amen.